Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us as we look into God's Word to see what He would have us to do. Appreciate those of you may be visiting with us this morning, and you are especially welcome to be here, that you are away from your home congregation, or you are here to see and to worship with the brethren here. If you see or hear anything this morning that you find is not true according to the Word of God, please let us know, because our desire is to do those things that God would have us to do. We are in the midst of a study on the Lord's Church, as we've looked at that subject throughout this year, at least twice a month. We're going to continue with that this morning as we continue looking at some of the dangers that are facing the Lord's Church at this time. And it's important for us to know, those of us who are a part of the Lord's Church, that there is such thing as balance. And what I mean by that is we must be willing to stand firmly for the truth and to fight against error, but we must not go so far in our efforts that we outrun the Word of God, as some preachers have said. We cannot go to either extreme in our efforts, neither being too strict nor too loose in our interpretation and application of the Scripture. I believe many people have the idea that most errors have come into being by a lack of standing firm. But the truth is that most errors that have ever come into being have not come by those who are necessarily espousing false doctrines, but those who have actually tried to stand up against false doctrines and went too far in their efforts to defend against the false teachings and end up creating something of their own that was not according to God's Word. Binding where God did not bind and making laws above and beyond what God's Word has given us. As disciples of Jesus Christ and members of His church, we cannot afford to go to either extreme, and we do not even have to go to the extremes to be out of favor with God. All we have to do is stray from the straight and narrow path that He has established. If we note the warnings of God throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, they are given in a way as describing those in error, as we find in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, where He describes us as those who have gone astray. I want us to note in that text, it doesn't say how far they went astray. They just went astray. When we stray, what we do is leave the way that the Lord has established, and we begin traveling down our own pathway and in a way that is not tolerated by God for any length of time. And it doesn't have to be a large error. Years ago, there was a spacecraft that was sent out into the far reaches of our galaxy. And the aim was to go within the orbit of one particular planet. And as the spacecraft got further and further out, someone figured out it wasn't going to make its target. And so they sat down and they were trying to figure out what went wrong. And what they figured out was that someone in their calculations missed it by half a degree. Just half a degree. Now that doesn't sound like much, does it? Well, it's not, except when you extend that out over a length of millions of miles, that half degree is a lot. And they missed the planet entirely because of half a degree. Friends, let's not miss heaven by half a degree. I know the world thinks, well, that's not much, preacher. Are you talking just about one or two little things? If we have gone astray, it doesn't matter if it's half a degree or 10 degrees or 90 degrees. It's an error. And we should not tolerate even the smallest of errors. Yes, I know God is merciful, and that fact should never be forgotten. We depend on His mercy. But God's plea is also that we remain faithful to Him and do His will. And if we find that we are in error, if we have strayed, that we return to Him. He does not say, well, it's just a little bit. What He says is return to me and repent. And anything less than that should be intolerable and unacceptable to us, because it is to Him. It's just this attitude that just a little bit is not a big problem that has led to a slow and steady decline in faithfulness among many, and a slow and steady increase in the number of various ways in which man has strayed over the years. Today I want us to consider another one of the dangers facing the Lord's church is tolerating the things that should be intolerable. And in this study, I want us to take the time not to consider all the numerous things and ways in which we might erroneously tolerate the intolerable things, because that would be several lessons worth. But I want us to consider the causes for this intolerable toleration, if you will. And then know the consequences if we fail to act, if we discover that we are not doing the things that God would have us to do. And then consider how we might solve that problem. And in considering these things, let's not be confused that and think that this is a lesson against compassion and long-suffering and mercy, because it is not. This lesson is about the danger of tolerating unrighteousness among the righteous and sin amongst those who have died to it. The danger, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we simply cannot be ones who tolerate things that to God should be intolerable. So what is it that we're going to be talking about today? What is the realm of our discussion today? What are we talking about? Well, first of all, we have to examine ourselves individually. We have to talk about our individual lives, our personal lives. And I want us to consider for today's lessons that I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm not talking to the person on the pew in front of you, or the one behind you, or on the other side of the building. I'm talking to each one of us this morning, that this is something that we need to do. We need to examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. To make sure that we, individually, do not permit behavior in our own lives that is not fitting for the disciple of Jesus Christ. I have to do that. I have to examine myself. You have to examine yourself. Today we are concerned with looking into our personal lives and examining ourselves that we might ensure that we are doing that which is pleasing to God. It is the prevention of an attitude wherein we may excuse ourselves when we find that we have done something wrong, or to justify ourselves when what we should be doing is repenting and doing what is right. We need to know that at no time should the disciple of Jesus Christ be willing or uncaring enough to permit unrighteousness to enter into our lives. But we're also talking about what we are doing in the church here at this particular location. And I say that because, as the passage we referred to earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth because they were tolerating a sinning brother amongst them. And so we need to think about what we are doing as a collective body of believers here. It is no less dangerous for a collective group of Christians to fail in their duty to put away unrighteousness than it is for an individual to fail to do that. In fact, it is often more dangerous because it's more likely that that will then affect more people. Again, the Apostle Paul said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when we tolerate sin amongst us as a local church, we are no better than the individual Christian who tolerates sin in his or her own life. Souls are going to be affected, and our light will not shine brightly in this community when sin is tolerated. And truth is going to be hindered when false teachers are tolerated. What we need to see as we look at these things are two dangers possible here. Number one, we might be intolerant of things that should be tolerable, like we see with Diotrephes in 3 John, verses 9 and 10. Here was a man, Diotrephes, who would not even accept the Apostle John into the church. Now think about that. How full of himself, how arrogant he must have been to not even accept one who had been sent from God. In this case, he was not tolerant of somebody he should have tolerated. And not just tolerated, he should have accepted with open arms. Diotrephes rejected the apostle sent by God. And so we shouldn't be surprised today that we find men who will bind more narrowly than what God does and will not suffer even those who bring the message of truth because they have come up with their own ideas and they see themselves as, I guess, more righteous than even God because they've established more rules than what He did. Maybe it's in an effort to ensure that error doesn't creep in. And some will not even allow truths to be taught lest they fear it might lead to some other errors. Well, we're going to consider that in another lesson, but that's not today's lesson. What we're going to talk about today is the opposite end of this, being tolerant of things we shouldn't be tolerant of. Again, as the Corinthian brethren were guilty. They had tolerated a brother in their midst, as noted in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, who was guilty of having his father's wife, something that Paul said was not even named among the Gentiles. And in their pride, they were puffed up about it. These brethren either looked the other way, simply didn't care, were ignorant, or willfully stood against the will of God in accepting what God rejected. But the sad fact is, some today will bend over backwards in an effort to not exclude unnecessarily, which is an admirable thing, but end up tolerating unrighteousness into the fold because they don't want to be seen as intolerant by society. That's what we're going to consider today. So how do we do this? How do we get to the point where we tolerate the intolerable thing? Well, sometimes it's because of fear of conflict. The reason that many do not do right to begin with is the same reason that many will tolerate unrighteousness amongst the body of believers. Some seek to avoid conflict at any cost, and so they tolerate which that is known to be against the will of God just because they don't want to face a conflict. It may happen that when a believer discovers the sin in another, but fearing the inevitable difficulty of telling the guilty one and confronting the one in error, they will then say and do nothing. Within churches, there are men who seek to avoid conflict, who unfortunately are the leaders in these congregations, and with this attitude of conflict avoidance, do nothing when sin is discovered in their midst, and sin is tolerated. We find this attitude in the chief priests and the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. In other words, they had it in their mind that they were going to take Jesus, but they feared the conflict with the people, and so they did nothing. Sometimes there are brethren today who will do the same thing. They're afraid that they're the only ones who see the truth of what God's Word teaches, and if they speak up against some sin, well, somebody's not going to like that, and then they'll have to confront some sort of conflict, and so they do nothing. And sin is tolerated, unfortunately. Sometimes it's fear of consequences. In John, the 9th chapter, last week we studied this, the blind man who had been blind since birth, was healed by Jesus. And in the context of this story, they asked, the religious leaders asked this man about what had happened, and they didn't believe him. So they went to his parents. We find in John 9, verses 19 through 23, that they went to his parents and they asked about this. What can you tell us about him? And they told him, and the most they would say is, well, we know that he was blind, but he's big now, you go ask him. Well, why did they not just simply come out and say that Jesus healed him of his blindness? Because they feared the consequences. They knew, as the text tells us there, that if they confessed Jesus as the Christ, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Well, unfortunately, some today are afraid of confronting sin because of the consequences. They fear the consequences of telling the simple truth. Some fear the consequences of obeying the truth, and so they never obey because, well, that sounds exclusive. Somebody's going to be left out of that. Somebody's going to be cut out of their current relationships and maybe cut off from their family, so they never obey. But some Christians also fail to act when they should act, and they tolerate things that are intolerable for the same reasons. They're afraid of consequences. As individuals, we sometimes hesitate or neglect altogether the admission of sin in our own lives because we like to keep up this facade of sinless perfection. And hey, if I admit that I've actually sinned, well, somebody's going to look at me differently. Well, guess what? We already all know that we sin. We're not fooling anybody but ourselves. But within the church, sometimes we fail to confront sin because it is no less difficult to do. And sometimes we don't call sin for what it is because we're afraid of consequences. We don't like confrontation. Sometimes we don't act out of simple ignorance. Paul pointed to this in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, and the fact that they had crucified the Son of God in ignorance. They did not know what they were doing. Paul said if they had, they wouldn't have done it. They did this out of ignorance. Ignorance is going to prevent, unfortunately, many from doing the right thing because they just don't know what the right thing is. That should never be the case amongst God's people, however, but it happens. As individuals, we have the responsibility to know the Word of God so that we may readily identify sin and unrighteousness, first of all, in our own lives, but also that of our brethren, if we care for them. Within the Lord's church, there is simply no excuse for not knowing what is sin and unrighteousness. This is the body of believers with all levels of spiritual maturity. We should know that. There is no excuse for ignorance in the Lord's church. Let's not beat around the bush on that. There is no excuse for that. But yet it happens. Sometimes we fail to act because of friendships or earthly relationships. Again, we see a very similar situation to this in John, the 12th chapter, in verses 42 and 43. After Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead and many were believing in Him, we find in John 12, 42 that even some of the rulers believed in Jesus, yet they would not confess Him. Very similar to what we find in John 9 with the parents of the blind man who had been healed. They wouldn't confess Him. Why? Because they knew that if they did, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Well, what was the problem? Verse 43 tells us they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Their earthly relationships were more important to them than even their relationship with God. As individual Christians, we have a personal responsibility to put aside everything and everyone that we might faithfully follow the Lord. Within the Lord's church, we cannot allow friendships to stand in the way of identifying and dealing with sin in the body, or else it will become impure through the toleration of sin. We cannot let friendships stand in the way, or family relationships. This congregation here, we got a lot of family interrelationships. We cannot allow that to be the reason that we do not act when we find sin amongst us. We cannot tolerate it simply because we might be related to the one who is guilty. But what are the consequences if we don't act when we should and we tolerate sin when we should not? And again, I want to point out that though some may think that there is little or any harm in doing nothing, such could not be further from the truth. Again, I point to the words of Paul when he said, little leaven leavens the whole lump. He didn't even say some of it. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, if any of you have ever baked bread, some homemade bread, you understand what Paul is talking about. You put a little bit of yeast in that lump of dough that you put in there, how much of it rises? You ever pull out a loaf of bread that only half of it rose? No, of course not. The entire thing is affected by that. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. That's what he was trying to get through to the Corinthian brethren. You cannot allow this brother to stay amongst you. You will all be affected. We need to understand that and acknowledge that. Well, what happens when we do tolerate sin? Well, that becomes the pattern then for future action. Let's go back to the Old Testament to learn this principle in action here. In 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, the story of Eli and his sons. Well, what happened here? What we see is that Eli did not discipline his sons as he should have. In verse 12 beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 12, one of the first things that Samuel is dealing with here is this is with the Israelites, is not with his own children at this moment. He's dealing with the Israelites. And what he tells them is, when you saw, verse 12, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So here's the warning. Here's your king. Is that going to be the right thing? Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. They would help if I'm in the right chapter. I was in chapter 12. That's why I wouldn't see in the right story. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Well, his sons were not doing what they should have. Verse 12, let's begin reading now in the right passage. The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They had turned something that should have been a glorious, honorable thing, and they had turned it into something that people didn't want to do it anymore because they knew what would happen. These men were making an abomination out of this offering, and so they were unwilling to even go do it because of this. We find later in the same chapter, in verse 27, man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, offer upon my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming, I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to all that is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that whoever is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put in me in one priestly position that I may eat a piece of bread. God turned away from them and rejected the entire descendancy of Eli because he honored his sons more than the Lord. He tolerated this sinful behavior in his sons when God had said should not be the case. And the consequences of that cost Eli what should have been an honorable life. In verse 13 of the next chapter, God tells Samuel, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. The problem was, Eli did not act on the behavior of his sons, and that became the pattern for future behavior. He let them get away with it once, and they then concluded, well, it must be okay, and they continued doing it. And so it is today. As individual Christians, this idea that the devil whispers in our ears just once won't hurt is a lie. It's a deception because it almost always leads to something else. Within the Lord's church, do we not understand, as Paul said, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin left amongst the faithful assembly will corrupt the whole before too long. And beyond that, then, there is no repentance for this behavior. If someone is not told that what they are doing is sin, well, of course they're not going to repent of it. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, in verse 14, God's word coming to Israel through Jeremiah says this. This is what he had witnessed amongst his own people. Jeremiah 23 in verse 14. Verse 12, excuse me. It says 12, it should be 14. I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Those who should have been preaching against the sin were not. And God said they strengthened the hands of evildoers so that nobody turns back from their wickedness. In other words, they gave them comfort, thinking, well, it must be okay. And so nobody repented of that behavior. And what would be the consequent of that? Let's back up to chapter 5 and verse 12. That's where it should be, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 12. This became their attitude. When there had been so long a practice of not teaching against sin, in fact, tolerating sin, this is what they came to believe. Notice in verse 12. They have lied again about the Lord and said, it is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. They got comfortable in their sin. They believed it was all right. It was okay. Nothing bad is going to happen. Friends and brethren, right now, there are many religious leaders today who are giving people a false confidence by refusing to demand the repentance that God demands. God demands all men, has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Now let me ask you, who's that leave out? But yet there are many churches today that will tell you simply, come to God as you are. No repentance necessary. Now let's not confuse things here. God loves us, that's true, but He doesn't love us as we are, as sinners. It's because we were sinners that He sent His Son to die for us, that we would die to sin, that we would live no longer in it. That means we have to repent. But friends and brethren, denial of reality doesn't change reality. That only serves to further encourage, as God said here in Jeremiah, to encourage the evildoer to remain in his sin and indulge in it, in fact. As individuals, we have to be willing to admit sin, or it will continue in our lives. As the Lord's church, we must be willing to stand against sin, no matter who is involved, or else the church will be polluted by it. And that is the next point. The church or the individual will be polluted by such behavior if it is not changed. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that Christ sought to cleanse the church by his own blood, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, if we tolerate blemishes, we're going to be blemished. That's just good old common sense and logic right there. How can a church be without spot or wrinkle if unrighteousness or sin is tolerated amongst it? As individuals, we're all stained by sin from time to time. We sin even as Christians, John tells us, 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we do not sin, the truth's not in us. We deceive ourselves. So how do we deal with that? Do we deny it? Do we tolerate it? No, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that has to happen first. We don't tolerate sin. That's not the answer. We confess it and repent of it, but if we tolerate it, that's not going to happen. And let's not lose sight of the ultimate cost here. Souls are going to be lost as long as we tolerate sin and unrighteousness. Under the old law, when God's people had gone astray, he sent Ezekiel to warn the unrighteous ones. In Ezekiel 18, verse 24, he plainly said that the once righteous man who then goes into unrighteousness is going to die because of his sin. James reminds us too in James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If we don't do that, if we don't turn them from their way, they will die in their sins. Do we understand that? I know we do. The answer to sin is not covering it up, pretending it doesn't exist, or make excuses for it. The end result is going to be death. God tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That is true for everybody guilty of sin. You, me, and every other man. Let's not fool ourselves. If we find sin in our own lives, cover up and excuses are not going to take care of it. Blaming somebody else is not going to take care of it. We will not be right in the sight of God by blaming somebody else for it. We have to repent of it. And if we happen to look within ourselves here in the church and we find sin, what are we going to do? Are we going to cover it up? Are we going to wait and hope it'll just go away? Doing so is going to result in lost souls. And friends and brethren, we will be accountable for that in the end. We will be called into account. So how do we prevent this from happening? How do we make sure that we do not tolerate the intolerable things? Well, first of all, knowledge is essential. James warns against those who say in James 4, verse 17, that they boast about what they're going to do tomorrow. We need to be concerned about what we're going to do today. Because as he says here, the one that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What if we find sin amongst us and we know what we're supposed to do? What if we don't know what we're supposed to do? Well, can't be guaranteed we're going to do the right thing. Here's where it's important that we do know what the right thing is. Are we going to be satisfied only if it's somebody else that we find in sin and not ourselves? Would we want others to treat us like that? Hopefully not. But a knowledge of righteousness will prevent us from standing by and doing nothing. If we know what God's Word says, we will know that their sins are going to condemn them and they will not have eternal life in the end, and that will motivate us to do the right thing. If we find sin in our own lives, the same thing is true. We know that we cannot remain in that state and be pleasing to God and expect a reward in the end. We will act on that. But we have to know truth and righteousness, first of all. When we know the result of not doing anything, who could stand by and tolerate the intolerable things? Hopefully not one of us. But then we have to have the willingness to act also. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he did so not with a half-hearted effort or anything less than a sincere concern for their soul. Paul, in fact, said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. In other words, he was willing to give everything out there. Are we willing to do what is necessary should we find something amongst us that's intolerable to God? It's one thing to know the right thing and another to be willing to do something about it. What we need today are more disciples who are willing to stand against unrighteousness and less who are willing to join in it. Now is the time for action. John rhetorically asks in 1 John 3 and verse 17, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What's he talking about there? He's talking about action. You can't just stand back and say, oh, I love you, brother. I see that you need something, but I'm not going to do anything. That's not very loving. That's exactly the point John is making. He goes on to say, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, verse 18. Let's apply that to discovering sin in the life of a brother. If anyone sees his brother in need and does not confront his sin, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, I'd say the answer is the same as John's question. It doesn't. If we truly love one another, we're going to act. We're going to do what we can and should to make sure that that sin is put away from us. If we seek to remain pure, then we have to first examine ourselves honestly. And if sin is to be found, that it should be put away from us. Should we discover sin in our brother's life, somebody here amongst us, we should do the same. Action is necessary. We have to know what the right thing is to do. We need to be willing to do it, and then we need to do it. I know that we would all like to think that sin and unrighteousness will never affect us, but let's not be naive on this. There is not one amongst us here today who is of age and understanding that has not sinned. And it is possible, maybe, that somebody amongst us will be drawn into the world. And if error comes our way, taught by somebody near and dear to us, what are we going to do if that happens? Are we going to close our eyes and pretend it's not happening? We're going to make excuses for it as the church is drawn away into error. We're going to make excuses for the behavior of the sinning brother. Are we going to rebuke them as is necessary? Are we going to tolerate the intolerable things? Or are we going to stand with truth and righteousness? The decision is ours. If we want to be the church the Lord wants us to be, though, we will know what the right thing is to do. We'll be willing to do the right thing. And when the time comes, we will act and do the right thing. But the choice is ours and the choice is yours today. Where will you stand? With God or with the world? It cannot be both because we cannot please both. Let's be willing to accept what God accepts and reject what God rejects. And never confuse the two. Because when that happens, it will be us who are calling evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let that not be said about us. Let us speak where God speaks. Let us be silent where God is silent. Let us act when God says we must act, and stand still when God says nothing. Where are you going to stand this morning? If you are here today and if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we plead with you to do so. To stand with Him, because that's where salvation can be found. Jesus Himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, we plead with you to do so. As the one who follows the will of Jesus Christ, who is willing to put away the sin of this world, to not tolerate the unrighteousness, but to rather put to death those things of the world and live for God. Where do you stand this morning? If you're not yet a child of God, we want you to be. God wants you to be. That's why he sent his son to die for you, that you might become one of his children, that you may enjoy the blessings of an inheritance, as Peter said, reserved in heaven for you. Pure and undefiled, does not fade away. It's waiting for you in heaven, but the choice is yours. You have to come in response to the gospel call in obedience to him. Maybe there's somebody here today that's already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with God. You've allowed the things of this world to keep you away from the path that you know you should be walking. Maybe there's sin in your life today that hasn't been dealt with. Maybe you've been making excuses for it. Maybe you've been tolerating it in your own lives. It's time to quit doing that. Tolerate it no longer. Put it away from you. Deal with it as God says you need to do, and so that you can be right in His sight once again. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?